Lord's Day, church, take your Bibles, head to the Old Testament book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40. As you're heading to Isaiah 40, let me give you just a little background information on this amazing book. How many books do we have in our Bible? Good, 66. Now, let's get into some Bible trivia. How many books are in the Old Testament? You're close, 39. All right, good, 39. How many are in the New Testament? There you go, 27. All right, almost enough fingers and toes. If you really want to understand Isaiah, Isaiah is very much like a miniature Bible. So instead of 66 books, Isaiah has 66 chapters. When you think of the first 39 chapters of Isaiah, what you're going to find is a lot of talk about judgment. The people of God have fallen into deep sin. It's cyclical, over and over, and they're digging themselves deeper and deeper in sin. But when we get to chapter 40, for the remaining 27 chapters, a general rule of thumb is Isaiah really springs new hope, new joy. The promised Messiah is on the way. And so, really, like our Bible, Isaiah is two-part. You have the first 39 chapters and then the second 27 chapters. And so right here in Isaiah 40, we're sort of making the turn, looking at the sovereignty of God and the promise of God's help, the promise of hope. And this has been an incredibly important section of Scripture for as long as I can remember. In fact, the verses that we conclude with today are a couple of verses that I didn't know I knew. I had been running from God for about 2 years, so from about 1996 to 1998. I knew that God was calling me to serve Him full time. I knew the Lord wanted me in vocational ministry. I just didn't know what I'd do. I figured it'd be music, figured it might be youth work or something, but God was just tugging on my heart, giving me this yearning, this desire to serve full time. But the enemy kept whispering in my ear. Old Satan kept saying, "No, boy, you messed up too much," or "You don't know enough," or, "Man, you're just a music guy. You've never had a theology class in your life. You just made too many mistakes," and over and over and over. But finally, on the day that I finally surrendered to the Lord, June the 19th, 1998, the day I finally said yes after 2 years of running, what put me over the edge was Isaiah 40, 30 and 31. Satan kept saying, "You can't." And God reminded me, you know what? Everybody falls. Everybody sins. Even youths stumble. Even they grow weary. But He said, if you'll wait on Me, if you'll hope in Me, if you'll trust in Me, I'm going to renew your strength. And God so impressed those words into my heart. Verses I guess I had read, I guess I had studied, but I was able to quote them word for word for word. And God used that to confirm His call in my life. And so Monday morning, sitting in the office, because we will start a book series here in a few weeks, and I'll let you know what that is. I'm still feeling my way around, making sure I know exactly what the Lord wants me to start and share with you. So we will go through an entire book together. But for right now, I was just praying, Lord, what do you want me to share with these fine folks this week? What is it that you want me to say to the Grace family of faith? And all I could think of and all the Holy Spirit impressed upon my heart was, well, Bobby, how do you feel? What do you need to hear? And I thought, well, Lord, I'm pretty tired. In fact, I knew Sunday afternoon I was starting to get something with my sinuses, allergies, maybe a sinus infection, and by Monday morning it was evident there was something bad going on. And then I discovered that everybody I said, you know, "I think I've got a kind of a nasty sinus infection," they're like, "Well, welcome to East Tennessee." Thanks. That's encouraging. And the search team never told me about this allergy stuff up here. But I just honestly just kind of felt down and drained. Not that I wasn't excited to be here, not that I wasn't glad to be going strong, but I was just kind of worn out. And so these verses came back to mind, and the Lord said, "Look, I've got this. Why don't you just trust Me? Why don't you just walk with Me? Why don't you just wait on Me? I've got this." So I came back to this text. And what I know is, whether or not your allergies are messed up or not, sometimes you feel down too. Sometimes you feel worn out. Sometimes you feel like you just kind of plodding along, one foot in front of the other. Sometimes you feel like you're on the mountaintop. But wherever you are today, deep valley or top of the mountain or somewhere in between, God's got this. So, I want to show you from the Word of God how we can trust the Lord this morning to supply all of our strength. Would you stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word? We'll pick up Isaiah 40 beginning in verse 27. Isaiah 40 in verse 27. So, rhetorically here, there are some questions being asked. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Look at this. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. For even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. That whether we're just walking and trying not to faint, whether we're running and not growing weary, or whether we are soaring through the heavens like an eagle, God, I thank you that you supply our strength. I thank you that you love us, that you are intimately concerned with each one of us, whether it's a little sniffle that we're dealing with or whether it's something far, far worse. You know us. You love us. Wherever we are today, whatever we're facing today, help us remember you've got this. So we are listening now as your Spirit speaks through your Word. And we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, I hope you've got your grace notes. A little bit of a different format already. We're going to play around with that for a while and tweak on it. Like I promised you, though, it's not overly glossy. So you left-handers out there, go ahead and take your notes with me, all right? I want you to see four things I hope will encourage you today. First off, I want to give you this. We need to realize this morning that God always cares. Realize that God always cares. Verse 27, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Again, somewhat rhetorically. This is just not true. Why are you saying that God is not listening to you? You see, here in this passage of Hebrews, God's people, specifically those of the northern kingdom, have been exiled to Assyria. Now, there's covenant language being used here. Notice he says, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? That's used 16 different times by the prophet Isaiah, representing the 12 tribes of Israel who had a covenant relationship with God going all the way back to Abram or Abraham. God's people felt like the Lord was turning a deaf ear to them. God's people felt like the Lord was no longer paying attention to them. And so Isaiah is saying, why are you grumbling? Why are you complaining? God cares about you, and he uses covenant language, Jacob, Israel, to remind them, hey, God made a promise to you through your forefathers. God will keep his word, but you've got to keep trusting him. Let me ask you a question. Now, don't get over spiritual on me, but let's get honest. Let's be very real. Do you ever feel as though maybe God's not really paying attention to you, listening to some of your prayers? Maybe you've prayed it 100 times, 1,000 times. Maybe it seemed like you've prayed it 1,000,000 times. But there's only silence. See, I think all of us, if we've walked with the Lord long enough, have these seasons where we're going, Lord, where are you? I wrote this down. Throughout history, people have regularly forgotten how much God cares. Throughout history, we have regularly forgotten how much God cares. This is not a new phenomenon. This did not happen in the United States of America in 2019. This has been going on and on and on. Now, last week, we shared a story, Get Out of the Boat, about the Lord walking on water. But there is another very famous account of the disciples and the Lord Jesus out on the Sea of Galilee when a great storm rises and comes over them. You remember that account? And you'll remember that as the storm is raging and these professional fishermen are terrified that they're going to lose their lives, what is Jesus doing? He's in the stern of the boat sleeping. Does anybody remember what those boys said to the Lord? Look at this. They said in Mark 4, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Now, guess what? I would have said the very same thing. Hey, the rabbi, the miracle worker, the one who can multiply the fish and the loaves, the one who can give sight to the blind and make the lame walk again and give sound to the deaf. Hey, he's asleep. Somebody wake him up. Doesn't he care about us? I would have felt the same way. Some of y'all would have felt the same way too. Don't you care? Now look, don't get over spiritual. Just be real for a minute. Does it seem sometimes that God is sleeping when you are praying? I know, you're saying, oh, not me. Well, then you're just more spiritual than the rest of us. Congratulations. Sometimes it just seems like the Lord is asleep. But we got to drop back. We got to say, no, wait a minute. The Bible is very clear on this. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. God's got this. He cares. There's this reminder of the covenant that God made with his people. Just like, now the people of God here had been rebellious. And that's why they weren't hearing from the Lord. The people of God had been living in sin. The people of God had been doing their own thing. The people of God had been wandering away from the Lord. It wasn't that God didn't care about them, but like a loving parent, they were going to have to face the consequences of their own disobedience. What about when your kids act rebellious? I know for me in particular, there were some seasons. Middle school for me, kind of rocky at times. I got kind of rebellious, the music choices and some other things. I grew my hair out long. I had a mullet. It was business in the front and a party in the back. I wore a trench coat. I was a bad little dude. And even though I got a little rebellious for a season, even though our children should never do such thing, it's not that mom and daddy stopped loving me, right? But through some of those seasons, they had to punish me, not to make me miserable, but to make me better. And I'm glad that they did. I'm glad that they kept caring, they kept loving, because even though I was rebellious, it didn't change the relationship that I was still their son, they were still my parents. And even when we're rebellious, it doesn't change the nature of the relationship, but it does change the nature of the fellowship. And so the fellowship we have with the Lord can get broken. And so what do we do? Well, what does 1 Peter teach us to do? Therefore, we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him. Why? Why would you cast all your care upon the Lord this morning? Because the Bible says he cares for you. It's a promise you can bank on. He cares for you. He loves you in spite of yourself. And if you feel like God's not listening, if you feel like there's a great distance between you and the Lord, let me remind you, God doesn't move. He does not change. So if there's great distance between you and the Lord, you need to repent. You need to turn around. You need to come back, and God will receive you as the prodigal's father did. He'll receive you with open arms, but you got to realize he always cares. Second thing, you got to recognize that God is always in control. God is always in control. Did y'all know it's not enough just to care? You've got to care and you've got to have control. Look at 28 and 29. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. Folks, he's not sleeping on the job. His understanding is unsearchable because he gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Those are verses about the sovereignty of Almighty God. Look at how he is identified. Have you not known or heard? The everlasting God. Olam Elohim, the one who was and is to come, the one who is always there and always will be. The everlasting God, the Lord, Yahweh. The covenant, personal name of God, the I Am that we spoke of last week, the Creator, the Bara, the one who made everyone and everything you have ever laid eyes on or ever will, this everlasting God, this Lord, this Creator, eternal, personal. This God never slumbers. He's never weary. His understanding is unsearchable, but he is in control. There was a fellow named Zophar. He was sort of a pseudo-friend of Job. And these boys got a lot of things wrong when they talked to Job and tried to bring him comfort. They kept thinking Job had fallen in sin, which was untrue. But Zophar actually said something pretty intelligent in Job 11. Look at it with me with you on the screens. He said, "Can you search out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than the heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol, what can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea." And it's very true. Sometimes we think, "Lord, where are you in this? Why do I feel so alone in this?" And God is saying, "Just calm down, my child. Just trust me. I've got this. I'm the everlasting God. I'm your personal covenant God. I am the God who created you, and I will be the God who will sustain you." I think sometimes the Lord is just saying, "Hey, chill out. I've got it." So, I want you to jot it down like this. We can't always understand what God is doing, but we can trust that he's sovereign over all. You are not going to always figure God out. But like the old song says, when you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. Understanding can wait. Obedience cannot wait. Understanding can wait, but your obedience and mine cannot wait. And so what I want us to get today is that God is so much bigger and greater and so much more in control than we are, even when it seems like things are unraveling around us. God's not us. We're not God. So slow down, be still, know that he's in control. Why? Because Isaiah would say later, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. Nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So quite often, we want to figure it out on our own. We want to try to understand it in our own strength and intellect. But we forget, God is in complete control today. I said, it's not enough just to have a God who cares, because caring's really not enough. You've got to care, but you've got to be in control. I was 13 years old. We had just moved. I had been in the same house my whole life, but Mom and Daddy built another house, still in the same general community. And it was our first night in the house, and they had got me a new bedroom suit, but it hadn't come in yet. So I was in a sleeping bag on the floor downstairs. They had built their bedroom upstairs. And most of y'all know by now, or you've heard, I'm an only child. I know you're shocked by that, but I'm an only child. So it was just me down there, Mom and Daddy upstairs. And this is the first time in our life we ever had an alarm system in the house. So it was 2 o'clock, 2:30, something like that, middle of the night. And all of a sudden, that crazy alarm started going off. So I just knew somebody was coming to get us. The house was kind of off the road, had some woods around it. And I thought, man, first night. And so I, as a kid, I always kept something beside the bed. I still do as an adult, but it's not a knife anymore. I reached over and grabbed my knife. It was a buck knife. And I grabbed this buck knife, had a 5-inch locking blade. I still have this knife. And I opened that knife real quick, and here I am, skinny as a rail, 13 years old, tidy whities, buck knife. I am going to protect my family. My daddy hears the alarm. Daddy gets scared. All of his guns and stuff aren't in order yet, so he grabbed a 20-gauge shotgun and a 12-gauge shell. Now, for those who are uninclined and you don't understand, 20-gauge is smaller than 12-gauge, and so you would think you couldn't get a 12-gauge shell in the chamber of a 20-gauge shotgun, but if you have enough adrenaline surging through your veins, Daddy jammed the 12-gauge shell into the 20-gauge gun, and here he comes down the stairs, and I'm holding a buck knife, and we're going to hurt somebody. Thankfully, one of the deputy outposts wasn't too far from our home, and in just a matter of minutes, there's a deputy at the front door. Mama's screaming hysterically. Dad's holding the gun, ready to blow somebody away. I've got the knife. I'm going to cut something. And she goes to unlock the door, and all I can remember the deputy saying was, "Mr. Lewis, Mr. Lewis, please put down the weapon and have your boy drop the knife. Mr. Lewis, please." The deputy was scared to death, and rightly so, because we cared. But we had absolutely no control over the situation. We really did care. We were going to defend our home, defend Mama. We were going to take care of business if that's what needed to happen. But both of us were so out of sorts, we were not in control. You know, sometimes in life, that's just the way things come upon you. Something comes at you that you don't expect, and so you're all out of sorts, and you're trying in your own strength to handle the situation, and the Lord is saying to you, hey, 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 calm down. I got this. Matter of fact, look, follow this. Sometimes if you don't calm down, you'll end up hurting yourself and doing more damage. You'll make the situation worse. Come to find out that night, it was just a little old tiny magnet that had fallen off of one of the doors. They had a basement, and the humidity had made that little old magnet. Somebody got the smart idea to glue that magnet on the door, and it just fell off into the floor. So, no harm, no foul, but we learned a valuable lesson. You can care, but you've got to be in control. So, those two things focus on the nature of God. God cares. God is in control. But the second half of the text really focuses on the nature of us, of mankind, of men and of women. And I want you to see this, starting in verse 29. We need to remember something this morning. All people fall. I'm just going to write it real simple like that. All people mess up. All people have fallen. Now, we understand that related to sin. All have fallen short of the glory of God. But just in every single way, people just mess up. The Bible says that the Lord gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength, because even the youths or the young men shall faint and be weary. And these same ones, these young men, shall or will, not may, but will, guaranteed, utterly fall. Literally, the Hebrew, we will all stumble, we will all collapse, we will all mess up, at times we will all miss out. Even those closest to the Lord Jesus Himself, that inner sanctum, the three, they went into the Garden of Gethsemane with our Lord, and they tried to pray, and Jesus said, all I need you to do here is sit with me. I need you to pray. Be careful. Keep praying. And they couldn't do it because Jesus said in Matthew 26:41, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh, this carne, is weak. It just is. It is for all of us. All of us fall at times. You know, I said last week, none of us is righteous. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. And of course, we all know here, if you've been a believer long at all, that what we deserve and what God gives us are two completely different things. Because none of us deserve God's grace. That's what makes it grace. God giving us that which we'll never deserve. None of us deserve God's mercy. That is what God withholds. He withholds punishment, and that's what we really deserve. But God gives us so many things that we can never earn and never deserve. And here's what I want you to remember. Now look, this is a simple concept, but jot it down. Our weakness is God's opportunity. Our weakness is God's opportunity. Think about that for just a moment. The weaker you are, the more God's light can shine through your life. The more cracks you have in the vessel, the more that inner light shines through. The more you humbly come before the Lord acknowledging, God, you've got this. You care about me. You care about my family. You care about this situation more than I can imagine. And unlike me, you are totally in control. The more you get there, the more you're able to understand how much God's got it, the more opportunity He has to work in your life. You know, the Apostle Paul pled with God three times for the Lord to take away a thorn from his flesh. We don't know exactly what that thorn was. A lot of speculation, but whatever it may have been, as he pled with the Lord and again pled with the Lord and the third time pled with the Lord, he came to realize that the Lord was not going to remove whatever that was, physical, spiritual, emotional, maybe a combination of things. But in 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul said the Lord spoke to him and he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ would rest upon me. Is there anybody in this room that is praying that the power of the living Christ would rest upon you? Man, I'm praying for that. Me and two others. Praise God. That's good. That's all right. The power of Christ would rest upon us. You see, you just got to trust the Lord and keep going. There was a fella named Gentleman Jim Corbett. He held the heavyweight boxing title for 5 years at the end of the 19th century. This is what is attributed to Gentleman Jim. He said this, "Fight one more round. When your feet are so tired that you have to shuffle back to the center of the ring, fight one more round. When your arms are so tired you can hardly lift your hands to come on guard, fight one more round. When your nose is bleeding and your eyes are black and you're so tired you wish your opponent would crack you on the jaw and put you to sleep, fight one more round, remembering that the man who fights one more round is never, ever whipped." That's pretty good advice. Fight one more round. Don't quit. Don't give up. When the going gets tough, the tough ought to get going, not on your own power, not for your own glory, but knowing God's got this. He cares. He's in control. He will see me through, and my weakness is His opportunity. When I am weak, then He is strong. When I can't, He can. What about it, church? Do you believe that today? Listen. It is good to know Jesus is in your corner, but I'm going to give you one better. Not only is Jesus in your corner, Jesus looked at you and He looked at me and He said, "Boy, girl, you are not capable of defeating this enemy. Why don't you have a seat and let me go take care of it?" And so at Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ fought the ultimate fight where sin and Satan were there trying to do away with Him, and yet He hung there until, what did He say? "It is finished." They buried Him, and for 3 days, I bet the devil and all of his ghouls were in evil delight, squealing, thinking they had won. But brother and sister, that first Easter Sunday morning, Jesus Christ broke the bonds of sin, hell, and death. He rose victoriously by the power of God, and He said, "Ding, ding, ding, it's over, finished. KO, I have won this fight." Now, you see, it wasn't that just Jesus is there encouraging us. He is encouraging us, but Jesus literally fought and won the battle. I know it feels like we're still in a battle. I get it. But you know what? I've cut the heads off many a snake, and most of them keep wiggling around for a while. That is all Satan is doing today. He cannot hurt you anymore if you know Jesus Christ. His head has been crushed. You say, how do you know that? Because God promised that way back in Genesis 3:15. The head of the enemy is crushed. He's a defeated foe. And God's got this, even though I know we all fall. So what do we need to do? What do we need to do when we feel like we're under attack and we're getting buried? Let me share a great story with you. I really don't know if it's true or if it's a fable, but either way, the truth sticks. Once upon a time, there was a farmer who had an old mule. The mule fell into a deep well and began to cry loudly. Hearing the mule's cry, the farmer came and assessed the situation. Now, the well was deep, the mule was heavy, and he knew it would be difficult, if not impossible, to lift the animal out. So because the mule was old, and because the farmer really had been intending to cover up that old dry well for some time, he figured he'd just, you know, kill two birds with one stone. So he called all of his neighbors around, and he said, "I tell you what, let's do. Let's get some dirt here, and let's just start filling the well, and at the same time, we'll just bury that old mule." Well, that's what he did. Well, you can imagine when the first shovel full of dirt came over the top of that hole and hit that old mule on the back, the mule went crazy. He began kicking and screaming and making all sorts of racket. But they said, "Well, we've got to do what we've got to do. Just don't pay any attention to it." And so shovelful after shovelful, they kept throwing dirt on the back of that mule, trying to bury him and fill that hole. But the mule learned to do something real quick. He learned to shake it off and step up. Anybody following what I'm saying? I know how this world treats true Bible-believing Christians right now. "Hey, why don't y'all just be quiet? We don't want to hear any of that stuff. You can have your truth and I'll have my truth, but you just keep that truth quiet in the walls of that church." It ain't going to happen. We're going to shout the truth out there too. And they're going to say, nope, 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 don't want to hear it, don't want to hear it, don't want to hear it. And what do, Christians? Shake it off and step up. Just shake it off. The world's going to try to bury you. The enemy's going to try to bury you. People are going to try to keep you down. It is important that you remember, Jesus is victorious. I am on Team Jesus. They cannot bury me. The very gates of hell cannot prevail against the church of the living Lord Jesus Christ. So we will shake it off and we will step up. I love how the story ends. It said they kept on a shoveling and the mule kept on a shaking. And so finally, they put one more shovel full in. He stepped up. He stepped over the edge of the now filled hole and he just looked around like, what? What? And he walked right through the crowd. I know people are going to come at you. I understand the way this thing works. But church, God always cares. God is always in control. All of us fall, but here's the most important point of all. We can renew our strength by waiting on the Lord. Now, just be honest. That's not my favorite word in the world, waiting. I wasn't wired to be overly patient, and I could certainly use that as an excuse and say, the Lord, you didn't give me a great deal of patience, but God, through my life, has put a lot of circumstances in place that have taught me to be a little more patient, a little more patient. I'm still learning. I'm still a baby in the journey. But I don't have a choice to say, well, I'm just not a patient person. I can't wait on the Lord. No, because one element of the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, or long-suffering. And so we renew our strength by waiting on the Lord, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now that word wait, a few translations translate it hope. A few others translate it trust. One or two translate it keep waiting, which is actually a very good translation. Keep waiting on the Lord. One or two also translate it expect. Expect something great from the Lord. But most English translations today, the vast majority, still translate this Hebrew word kaval, wait. Let me tell you something special about that word. It means to look forward to something with great confidence, to have a great focus of anticipation or an eager expectation. And in Hebrew, you don't really need to know this, but it's called a cal active participle. And all that means is this. In the English use of the word wait, we often think that means sit back and it's passive. Twiddle your thumbs a while, wait, something will happen. That's not at all what it means in the Hebrew language. It's an active verb. It's active in the sense of I am on the edge of my seat. I am trusting that God is up to something. I'm just ready to see what the Lord is going to do. That's the concept here of trust, of hope, of eager anticipation. And for every single age and stage of life, God's got this. Now, scholars sort of differ a little bit on how to interpret the verse, but I would see it like this. There are times when things are just going the way they ought to go. Man, it just feels like you could just hear the voice of Bette Midler singing, "You're the wind beneath my wings." God's just sustained you up, and you are just soaring. Man, you can do no wrong. Seems like everything is right with life. It's all good. You're soaring like an eagle. There are other times when you just feel like you are running. You're just running 90 miles a minute, but you're still running. You're not really down. You're just able to go, 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 and that's okay. You're running and not being weary. And then there are other times when you're not soaring, and you're not running. What are you doing? Just one foot in front of the other. Man, you're just walking. And you're just trying not to faint. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You're just putting one foot in front of the other foot. But I would tell you today, on the authority of the Word of God, whether you're walking and not fainting, whether you're running and not being weary, or whether you are mounting up with wings as eagles and soaring, by the grace of God, wherever you are in life, God's got it. And God can take you from this place to that place if you wait on Him. And this is what I have found, church. God doesn't always strengthen us by changing our situation. He often wants to change our perspective. Sometimes God will take you out of the mess. Sometimes God will say, okay, enough of that, and boom, you're out. But more often I have found God wants to change me rather than my circumstance. Think about that. Isn't that true even in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ? If he is our prime example and we look to him, we go back to the garden. He had already told those boys to pray lest they enter into temptation. The spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak. But even as he was praying, he was pleading to God the Father, "Oh Lord, let this cup of wrath and indignation and separation, let it depart from me." And yet God did not change his situation. God the Father had already appointed Jesus to go to the cross, and the willing Son said, "Nevertheless, what? It's not my will, but yours be done." Think about that. He didn't change the situation. God changed his perspective. And Jesus had the perspective of the Father. You see, seemingly in a moment of great weakness, we see our Savior's greatest strength. Jesus said, "I'll do whatever it takes for them, Lord. There's going to be pain. There's going to be agony. There's going to be separation, at least temporarily, but I see it as you see it. I know I need to go all the way." And I would say maybe God needs to change your perspective this morning. Maybe you focused on the wrong things. Maybe you're looking at the wrong things. I got to tell y'all I thought this was hysterical. There was a young couple, and they were into the whole ecological scene. They were into nature, you know, tree huggers. If you're a tree hugger, that's fine. If you're part of PETA, that's great. I'm part of PETA, People for the Eating of Tasty Animals. It's a great organization. Anyway, look, whatever, you know, whatever. But this couple was driving up the East Coast and near the Atlantic Ocean. They came upon a sign that intrigued them. And the sign said, "Naturist Camp 3 miles. Y'all ought not know what that is now. Hold on. Naturist Camp 3 miles. And there was an arrow pointing to the ocean. So they thought, hey, we're going to meet up with some new friends that love the ecological scene. And so here they are riding with their little preschool son in the back seat. And they're going down a 2-lane road. And all of a sudden they look up, and far off into the distance, there are 3 people riding bicycles without a stitch of clothing on. Well, now they're panicked, right? The dad's going, "Oh, what are we going to do?" They didn't want their little boy to see. They try to divert his attention. You as a parent, you ever tried to divert a preschooler's attention? Totally, utterly impossible. And so the dad kind of comes to a screeching halt, and he's trying to do kind of a 3-point turn in the middle of that little 2-lane road, and the little boy's eyes are fixated on all 3 of those bikers. They just cannot get him to look away. And then he makes this declaration. He said, "Mama, Daddy, do you see them?" He said, "Can you believe they're not wearing any helmets?" Man, that's focus right there. Keeping your eye on the main thing. And in life, there are a lot of distractions, a lot of things that want to get us off, but I would encourage you, even as I encourage myself, let's make sure we take the perspective of our Lord today, because very often he will not immediately change our situation, but he always wants to change our perspective. Quick review, 1, 2, 3, and 4. We realize that God always cares. We recognize that God is always in control. What do we remember? All of us have fallen. And then what do? We renew our strength by waiting on the Lord. Some of you need your strength renewed today. Many of you have heard the name Corrie Ten Boom. Corrie was at a Nazi death camp in Ravensbrück, where roll call came at 4:30 every morning. Mornings were bitterly cold, and sometimes the women would be forced to stand outside, not moving for hours in the bone-chilling pre-dawn hours. Nearby were the punishment barracks, where Corrie would write that you could hear the sounds of cruelty day and night, blow after blow, landing in regular rhythm with screams that would keep pace. But Corrie and her sister Betsy had a Bible. And at every opportunity, they would gather the women around the blazing fire, and they would read from Romans chapter 8. "Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, shall famine or nakedness, peril or sword? And in all these things, we are more than conquerors." We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Corrie would write these words, "I would look about us as Betsy read, watching the light leap from face to face. More than conquerors." It was not a wish. It was a fact. We knew it. We experienced it minute by minute in an ever-widening circle of help and hope. You see, life at Ravensbrück took place on 2 separate levels. One, The observable external life grew every day more and more horrible. The other, the life we lived with God, grew better day by day, truth by truth, glory upon glory. What a testimony. What a testimony that a woman of God could say, in spite of all that's happening around me, in spite of unimaginable torture, in spite of things that you and I will very likely never, ever even come close to facing, she could say, we are more than conquerors. What's your story today? What have you been through today? Can I encourage you to do at least two things? First, express appreciation for what God has already done for you, in you, through you. Then, eagerly anticipate what God will do in you, through you, for you. Expect God to do something that only He can get the glory for. Some of you may need to come and trust Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You know the truth. The God-man suffered greatly as He shed His blood and died on Calvary's cross. But you know in divine strength He conquered the grave. He rose victoriously to save you from sin and the separation that will ensue if you don't believe Him. How are you doing today? Be honest with the Lord. Some of y'all, you're soaring. Man, you're flying high. It's good. Some of y'all are running. You just feel like you're going 90 miles a minute. And there's no stopping in sight. Some of y'all feel a little bit like I did Monday morning. You're just kind of putting one foot in front of the other. Whether it's a physical issue or spiritual, emotional, relational, maybe it's a combination of things today. You're just hoping you can walk and not faint. Wherever you are today, whatever you are facing, would you be willing to ask God, Lord, would you change my perspective this morning? Would you help me to see this situation through your eyes and by your heart? God may change your perspective. He very well may change your situation. But I want you to remember how much He cares for you. I want you to know how much He is in control. I want you to remember all of us fall. You haven't faced anything that others haven't faced. And I want you to renew your strength today by trusting in the Lord, waiting on the Lord. If you can't remember anything else I've said, can you remember three words? I bet you can. God's got this. Stand with me this morning, would you, church? If you need to give your life to Jesus, would you come? Several did so last week. Several came to join the church, some following up for baptism. If you need to come today and you just need to spend a few minutes praying, it's a great day to do so. It's a great place. It's a holy altar. On a holy day, we get to come before a holy God. And in these last few minutes we have together in this first service, I want to encourage you, church, be a people of prayer, not just my first Sunday, not just my second Sunday, but every time we come to the house of the Lord, be a gathering people of prayer, people that trust God and leave it in His hands, knowing He's got it. And by the way, when you leave it here with Him, when you bring that situation or circumstance, don't pick it back up and stuff it in your pocket to take home with you. Trust God with it and leave it right there. When I say amen, would you come? Would you be an intercessor today for yourself or others? God's got this. Heavenly Father, we love You. We trust You. I can't possibly know what everybody in this room may be facing today, but You know every heart, every situation, every circumstance perfectly. Some folks need to come and leave some things with You today. They've been carrying around an awful weight. They need to let go and let God. They need to trust You completely. Others need to come and unite with the fellowship. Most importantly, some may need to come and say yes to Jesus for the first time. They need to trust Him as their Lord and their Savior. They need to have a testimony like Brother Jimmy and Miss Elaine at the top of the service. They need to be obedient to baptism. Whatever the need today, You've got it, O Lord. Move us to respond right now. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.